Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, and we are in chapter 7, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together in verse 25. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time together, that we can come together, Lord, and we can rejoice in you. And Lord, just as we look at the world around us, God, thank you for the hope tonight that we have in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you've told us things were going to be like they are. And God, we see those things being fulfilled when we turn on the news, when we listen to the radio, when we read the paper. We see prophecies being fulfilled. We see, Lord, things happening just as you said they would unfold. Things that I see happening, Lord, that in my lifetime I thought would never happen. And yet, Lord, your word said they would, and they are. And so, Lord, I pray tonight as we open your word that by your Spirit you would speak to each heart. And God, that you would encourage us and strengthen our faith in you, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, just fill me with your Spirit to teach and anoint the ears of those who hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time we talked about contentment and what-if syndrome, or if-only syndrome, rather. Paul wrapped up his discussion on contentment to this church here in Corinth, and he says, let each one of you there in verse 24 remain with God in that calling in which he was called. And we talked about the fact that the matter is wherever you are at this point in life, you think, if only this would happen, then, and you know what? If you're a Christian, hey, God has got a plan for you right where you're at. And hey, the Bible says that we are to be content. And Paul talks about contentment is something, not that he, you know, suddenly woke up and was content one morning. It was something he learned to be content in whatever state he was in, whether it was California, Texas, for those of you that are thinking of moving, and you know, if I could just live by the beach, if I could just live here, learn to be content in whatever state you're in. And if you didn't know, you're in California right now, okay? This is still California. Even though it's a high desert of California, it's still California. And God's got a reason for you here in California. You may think, oh, if I could just move somewhere else then. You see, that's not the key. The key is God has got you here right now for a reason. That doesn't mean you can't pray about moving somewhere else. But you know what? Don't torment yourself with wishing you were somewhere else, someone else. Just be who God's made you to be and do what God's created you to do right where you're at. And enjoy this opportunity that God has given to you here presently. And so that's where we left off last time together. And so with that in mind, we have now Paul has spoken to the married people in the first part of this chapter. He's dealt with marriage and the definition of marriage and what marriage is to be like. And then, of course, he dealt with the believer in a marriage who is married to a non-believer and what that should look like. And we dealt with contentment. And now he's going to deal with single people. Single people, something that is needful to take a look at today because there are a lot of them around. And there's two types of people here tonight, and everyone falls into one of these two categories. You're either single or you're married. And if you go, well, I'm kind of married. No, you're not kind of married. You're either single or married. If you're playing house, you need to knock that off. Okay, yeah, you should not be, if you are not married, you should not be a man living with a single man, living with a single woman, you see, not good. Well, it's platonic. It's temptation. and if you're marriageable age and that kind of a thing. So Paul now is going to deal with singleness. And some things to think about, what he really lays out here, are some things to think about before you get married. And he says the title is, to the unmarried and widows, now concerning verse 25, virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, okay? What he's saying there, this is not less inspired. This is not something that, well, isn't really from the Holy Spirit and from God. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is Jesus didn't speak directly to this, but as a man filled with the Spirit, under the anointing of the Spirit, I'm going to give you my judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made. What is your word there? Trustworthy. In other words, you can take this to the bank. This is the word of God, okay? He says, I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. You see, the single state was touted in that day by some, and there is a certain church today that still touts and lay and says, by the way they allow the teachers to teach and all, and one of the qualifications for them to be a priest, you see, is that they can't be what? There's those that say that if you're not married, that's a superior state. And I can see if they just read this at face value, how they might come to that conclusion. But Paul is setting the record straight here, and he is saying, listen, that is not the case. That is not the case. You see, he says, hey, you claim that if you're not married, you have some kind of a special connection and revelation from God. And Paul is saying, hey, that's not something that I even mean to imply. All Paul is saying here is that, listen, you're going to have struggles if you get married. There are just things that, as a single person, guess what? There's a lot of things that you don't have to deal with, that you don't have to worry about. You see, as a single person, that married people have to think about. If you're single, yes, you're free to marry. But you're also, Paul's saying, free not to marry. You see, and you don't have to choose between right and wrong, but between what is good and what is better, given, and Paul will say that, given the present situation. You see, he says that if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you. You're going to have problems in the flesh. That's just a reality. That's not something that, you know, I mean, that anybody that's married, if you're single people want to find out, anybody, talk to somebody that's married. There are things that, well, that girls can't seem to do without, and guys go, why? You don't need that. You see, there are desires that women have for certain things and desires that guys have for certain things. And sometimes those desires work against each other. And you know, It's just a fact of life. Listen, marriage is great. Don't misunderstand. But I'll tell you what, it's not a walk in the park, okay? It's not bliss. Why? Well, you got two sinners that are nestling up together. Someone said it's like two porcupines trying to get close to one another. They can't do it without poking each other. You see, two sinners living in close proximity, it's not easy. And Paul is saying here, here's why I'm suggesting that you avoid, if you can, if you have the gift. See, again, singleness is a gift. But if you have that gift, and if you can go without being married, you're gonna avoid some trouble. And then he goes on here and he says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. You see, what Paul is saying here is that if you get married, you're going to struggle and have trouble. And listen, the time is short. We don't have a lot of time on planet Earth. The Lord is coming soon. And so what he says here is even those who have wives should be as though they had none. I didn't hear any amens at that. Good men, good job, you've learned. Good ladies, you've learned too. Shows your spiritual maturity. Some foolishly go, amen. You know, I mean, that's never a good thing to do at that point. But note there, there's a comma. So you got to catch the whole picture here. What Paul is saying is keep your priorities straight. Keep the Lord first in your life. Keep your service of the Lord first in your life. Don't put your wife, your husband, don't put, you know, anything else in place of the Lord. Something that you would buy. I've seen people do this over the years. Things become idols. You know, hey, we're going to buy that boat. And then they buy that boat, and they used to be regular church attenders, and they used to serve the Lord, and now every weekend they're out on their boat. Their boat has become where they invest the time, or their family has become an idol. That can happen. Well, I can't serve the Lord because I'm busy, because I'm, you know, and there's no opportunity any longer for the service of the Lord. They put other things in the way. And that's what Paul is saying. Those who use this world is not misusing it. Okay, enjoy. He's not suggesting that we don't enjoy life, that we don't enjoy one another, that we don't enjoy things. But be careful those things don't become that which you pursue over and above your service and sacrifice to the Lord, including your family. I've seen people do this. You know, they put their family first. And thus, as a result, guess what? Their family's not getting better. It's getting worse. Because they're trying to get from their wife, their husband, their children fulfillment, and they feel like, well, if I have the perfect family, I put the family first and take care of everything there, you see, then everything else will fall into place and everything will be okay. No, no. The Bible says, seek first the what? And his righteousness and everything else, family, job. Some people put their job first. Some people put their sports first. Some people, there's all kinds of idols that we can get into that we put before God. We put before our serving God. We put before even our fellowship with God. And listen, the enemy is ready on any given day to pull out a list of things that need your attention for the purpose of bringing distraction into your relationship and your devotion to the Lord and your service of the Lord. It's not going to be easy, but you got to put the priorities right. And see, if the Lord's first, then guess what? If the Lord's first in your life, then you're automatically going to be a better husband. If the Lord is first in your life, wife, you are automatically going to be a better wife. If the Lord's first in your life, mom and dad, your children are automatically going to be better. I'm not saying they're going to be perfect. I'm not saying you're going to be a perfect husband or a perfect wife. What I am saying is that you'll be the best man, the best woman, the best father, the best mother you could be to your children, with Jesus being the number one priority and serving Him in your life, so that your family sees what sacrifice looks like. So they see what serving God and the commitment to do so requires. You get here a little earlier than the rest of the folks. You spend time during the week preparing the lesson for Sunday school. You get here a little earlier because you're ushering and you're there every Sunday and you know, pretty much. I mean, I'm not being a legalist. What I'm saying is that it's obvious to your family members that Jesus is first in your life. You see, and you model what a commitment to Him looks like. If you're flaky in your church attendance, and when the weather's, well, go to church, it's raining today, but the weather's nice next Sunday, and you're not here, I'm out. Whenever the weather changes, Dad doesn't go to church. When it gets ugly and funky and the wind's blowing, it's cold, Dad's in church. You do that? And your children are not stupid. They'll pick up on it. You see, they need modeled what it means to commit to the Lord and to serve the Lord. Use the things of this world, but don't misuse them and make them a god and think that somehow by those things and possessing them or having them that you're going to find their fulfillment and it's going to, you know, bring family time. Listen, family time is good, and don't misunderstand me on that either. But be careful that family time doesn't become an excuse not to spend time as a family. Best time, in fact, that you can spend as a family is in fellowship with other brothers and sisters in the Lord. Community, having Christian community, that connection with other believers, and then to see you sharing the Lord and reaching out to people who may not know the Lord and spending time there to minister to them and share the gospel with them, you see. That's why we're here on planet Earth, is to show people what a godly husband and wife, a godly family looks like and what a church family looks like, and of course the love of God, that the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is God's love. And they need to know that they're loved. You see, and they need God's love. Paul says here, listen, don't let anything interfere, basically, with your relationship with the Lord. Verse 32, he says, but I want you to be without care. And then he says here, because he who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please his Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the cares. I don't know why I say carries. cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. That's just reality. Paul's being very practical here. Again, he's not minimizing marriage and saying it is wrong. He's just being just upfront with it and saying, listen, if you can be single, man, enjoy your singleness. Don't think it weird. Don't let anybody pressure you into getting married. Man, serve the Lord. Pull out all the stops. You don't have to check with anybody. You can just go, you know, minister to somebody on the spur of the moment. There's so much freedom there. And you don't have to worry. You see, well, I got to check with my wife. I got to check with, you just go, man. And so there's something about that Paul is saying, hey, listen, don't look down on it. It's a great opportunity to be there and to serve the Lord, because you don't have the distractions that can come in as a result of being married. That's just being real. I love that Paul just lays it out there. Again, it's not inferior to be married. He is just being practical as to how much quicker you can do things and where you can go and on the spur of the moment when you can go. You see, it's just easier when you're single. And he talks about the things of the world, you know, and the things that you know, you need. I had no idea before. I mean, when I was single, we went someplace. We went down to San Diego somewhere just for a couple nights after we got married. And when I was single, I had no idea, not a clue how much makeup cost. And so when we got down there, my wife goes, oh, I forgot my makeup bag. I go, that's okay, babe. We'll just go to the, where do you want to go? We'll pick up new makeup. Well, I need everything. No big deal. I'm thinking maybe $15, maybe, you know, $20, maybe even $30 on the big end. I mean, it's just a little eyeliner thing, a little tube of lipstick, you know, some foundation and such. What can it cost? About $100 later, I was grieving. What? When I go get my hair cut, doesn't cost much. Ladies, those marketing agents have a target on you. You see, it's different. It just is, and that's what Paul is bringing forward here. And then if you're married, you got to think about your husband. He needs a meal. So if somebody calls and says, hey, can you come with me and minister this? Nope. My husband's going to be home in a few minutes. I got to get the meal ready. The kids, you know, they got to get ready for school. So I can't be out too late. And you know what? Those things all come into play. And Paul is just saying, man, if you're single, don't look at it like the plague. Look at it like I have the opportunity, and pull out all stops and get involved and serve in ministry, and don't waste your energy wishing things were different. As you know what? As the Lord leads, He will put you in touch with the right person if you have a desire to be married. That's one thing that there's a single sickness. The single sickness is, and I've had it, I know. I was 28 when I got married. I was a Christian, you know, when I was 23. So, you know, several years there, I was unmarried as a Christian. And I always, you know, in school, in high school, I wanted to be married in high school. And so, you know what, I was just waiting till I got out of high school and get married. And then I was in like 14 weddings. All my friends, except me. And I remember as a Christian going, Lord, if I was only married then. And I did that for years until I finally learned the lesson that I'm telling you right now. And that is, what is the matter with you? you know what? No woman wants a good, oh, yeah, I got a need, I need you, I need you. Yeah, I can't be whole without you. You know what, man? That's stray dog syndrome. You take in a stray dog, ladies, you're in trouble. A lot of girls do that. Oh, I can't live without you. I know he's not walking with the Lord very tight, and I know he's not really much of a leader, but you know what? I'm going to save him. The missionary dating syndrome, you know. I'm going to, you know, some people go overseas to reach people, but I'm going to reach this guy here. I'm going to marry him and bring him to Jesus. Or I'm going to marry him, and I'll make him the man I want him to be. Why don't you marry late? No, don't speak up, married ladies. But how's that going for you? You know, I mean, doesn't go too well, does it? No. You see, Paul is saying this is not the way to go about singleness. Singleness, listen, you need to find your fulfillment in Jesus Christ. You need to use the singleness. And we are so blessed in this church to have many single people that, and a lot of times we have some ladies that just go on mission trips and they can just up and take off and go, you know, and that's, they have a gift to not be married, and they're taking, if they don't have the gift and want to be married, they're not sitting around waiting, you know, they're busy serving. And you know what? That's the best way really to meet somebody that you're going to marry, because if they're serving the Lord and you're serving the Lord, then guess what? You guys are both content, and you're so filled with the Lord and so in love with him and so occupied with serving him that you run into each other because he's serving and she's serving, and you get together, and maybe next thing you know, you're serving together, and then you just love Jesus so much that you have this love to give to one another. I've seen that happen in the years so many times here at this church where people just, you know, were serving the Lord. They had no plan to marry that person. I ran into him, and the Lord brought things together at just the right time, and then he brought them together to, and they're married to one another. I mean, but don't look, and married people, we need to stop pressuring single people into getting married, okay? We need to knock that off. Mom, dad, you got a daughter that's not married, stop it. Don't pressure her to get married. Let God work in her life and let her enjoy the singleness and employ it to serve him, to love him, to live for him. We as Christians need to take that pressure off, because sometimes couples, you have singles that you hang around and you know what, you love, and oh, I love them, I just want them to get married. Well, maybe it's not God's will. No, I'm helping. Pastor, I'm helping them. They need to know what God's will, and I'm here to help them understand how important it is for them to be married. It's not important that they get married. It's important that they love Jesus and serve him. And singles, take the opportunity, take the freedom that God has given you presently. Paul goes on here, and he gives reason in verse 35, and this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you. I like that. Paul says, I'm not trying to lay a trip on anybody. I'm not trying to burden you down with, you can't get married. I'm not trying to do that. I'm not trying to rope you into anything. Married or single, I'm not trying to rope you in, okay? I'm not here to put a trip on you. He says, I want to do what's right, what's proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction, as I've just said. But, if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she pass the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Now, what's Paul saying here? What Paul is saying here is that if he has a daughter, you got to catch the context of this. You got to recognize the culture to whom this letter was written. In this culture, those people to whom Paul was writing, guess what? There wasn't any Christian dating. What happened? Dad and the family would choose who his daughter was going to marry. She did not have a choice. And so what he's saying here is if any man, father, is behaving improperly towards his virgin, that's his daughter. If the father is behaving improperly towards his daughter, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. He's talking to fathers here who have virgin daughters who are saying, and they were being influenced by the idea that this teaching here that you shouldn't marry, that makes them more godly and more spiritual. He says, listen, if your daughter grows to the point and she has not got the gift of being single and she wants to be married, then guess what? Don't hold her from that. Don't keep her from that. Let her marry. She's getting older. She has the desire to be married. Then let her get married, man. Don't trip her up and keep her in that place and torment her. You're going to make a mess. Let her get married. He does not sin. Nevertheless, he says, he who stands fast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will and has determined in his own heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. That's just the reality. Hey, if she's got the desire to be married, and listen, you recognize that she is in that age, she's ready to get married, then let her get married. If not, then either way you go, you don't sin, you see, unless, you know, you look at the situation and she is one who wants to get married or doesn't want to get married. What if she doesn't want to get married? And dad goes, no, you need to marry. He's a nicer boy. You know, here, marry him. What are you doing? Let God be God, and if she has a desire to get married, then let her marry. If she has a desire not to get married and you want grandchildren, tough toenails. Don't make her get married just because you want grandchildren. That's not the way things should go, Paul is saying. And if you recognize that she is not interested in getting married, he says, then you do better. You know, in other words, the reason he does better if he does not give her in marriage is, again, because of the current situation, because of the persecution, because of what's going on in that culture, in that city at that time. And then he goes on here. He says, a wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Very, very important. She can marry whoever she wishes. And I love that God puts it in context. He doesn't, if Paul would have put a period there, yikes. But he makes it very clear, ladies, pay attention. If you're single, listen. If you marry, you don't sin. If you are single and widowed, you know, you marry, you don't sin. If the person that you're marrying is a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, they weren't before they met me, but as soon as they met me, they realized I wouldn't marry them unless they were believers. So they came to Jesus, and now they've been walking with Jesus now for a month. So we're gonna get married. I don't suggest that. You need to wait. You need to watch. You see, you need to know that they are in the Lord and not in the Lord because they're into you. They need to be in and into the Lord. And you know what? That takes some time to see. That takes some time to see. When girls will come up to me from time to time and they'll go, "Pastor, this guy, he's not a Christian." They're single girls. They go, "He's not a Christian. You know what? I've been sharing the Lord with him, and he wants to know if I should go out on a date with him." And I say, "Well, I can't come up with verse and scripture. But my suggestion to you at this point would be meet him at church. Meet him at church. Say, yeah, I'd love to go on a date with you. Sunday morning, Calvary Chapel at the High Desert. What service would you like to go to? Wednesday night, I'd love you to." Yeah, and you know what? Every week we could go and you meet me there, and then we'll sit next to each other and see what the Lord does. But to go out on a date with an unbeliever and hang out with an unbeliever and begin to foster and think about a relationship and get them thinking that there might be something going on, ladies, men, don't lead somebody else on when you know, I mean, you put yourself in a tempting situation to date a non-believer. And you put them in a situation and give them maybe an indication. "Well, I wasn't trying to. They're just cute and I just like them and I want to see them come to Jesus." Good. Date them only at church. And then when the service is over, leave. See you later. See you next week. Until you see that they're solid in the Lord. And listen, that takes time. And one of the things that love is what? Love is patient. Patient. If it's really the Lord, you're going to know. And guess what? Not only will you know, your friends will know. Those who love you and are solid in the Lord. Not your non-Christian marginal friends. Okay? Your solid Christian friends who love Jesus, who pray with you and encourage you in His Word and counsel you with the Word, they, when they begin to all say, "Hey, this, you know what? It's a good relationship." That's, you should never use them as the primary confirmation. Use the Scripture as the primary confirmation, and then God's Spirit will give you that. And then if your friends are all on the same page, you know, in that way, who are solid in the Lord, then, okay, let's start pre-marriage counseling. You see, so important that you don't just run off. And I'm not saying it never works out. It does. I know people who have, and it does. But man, you are risking a lot in this day and age. You see, years and years ago, people understood what marriage was, and they understood commitment and that kind. Today, you know, a commitment is decreasing on every level, tragically. And we are so, "Oh, let's run here, let's run there, let's go this way, let's go that way." And a commitment to hang in there and go through the tough times is lacking on many levels. And the understanding of marriage has been so clouded and so convoluted as you watch the movies on TV and listen to Oprah and all the marriage counselors that are out there and what a woman should be like and what a man should be like and what a marriage should look like. It's so messed up. There's no way you're going to be able to take your cue from most of what you're watching on television. And tragically, many of your friends and some of you, even your mother and father's marriage, cannot be one in which you take your cues from because they're no longer together. You see, we need to spend time testing everything according to God's Word, to prove it according to God's Word. And so that's why we offer the premarriage counseling here, because it was the board and it was my desire years ago that we make that standard something that is just a church policy. And the reason for that is not to torment anybody. And it's not to say that we alone have the right. You are free to run off and get married anywhere, reality. I mean, that's reality, and we're still going to love you and all. But anybody that wants us to do a wedding here, we require the pre-marriage counseling because, you know what, marriage is not easy. And we want you to understand what it is. And we want you to know what the commitment and what the relationship looks like according to God's Word. And so that we do the best that we can as leaders in this church to help you at least understand the calling and give you the tools. We cannot make you do any of it. But man, I feel like at least if you've walked out of the counseling with the tools, we do the wedding, you've got the tools. You can't come back and say, you never told me. No, we did tell you. Look, here's. In fact, I often tell people that do the premarriage counseling that have gotten married here, and all that have, you know, got married here have done the premarriage counseling. Keep it, and then 2 years from now, look back and what you committed to and what you understood and how it was and then how it is now, and hopefully you're growing and moving forward. You see, but at least you know what a wife is supposed to be according to God's Word. You know the husband's responsibility according to God's Word, and you kind of understand what to expect and communication things. We go through all that in the pre-marriage counseling. And so Paul goes on here and he says, make sure that who that person that you're going to marry, that they are in the Lord. But she is happier, Paul says. Now, Paul's just talking about where, you know, the ease of being single and the freedom there. But she is happier if she remains as she is according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. Paul's saying, as far as I'm concerned, as I look at it and I look at the present situation and the kind of persecution, I mean, the reality was, is when Paul's writing this, Nero is a shrieking madman. He has got such a hatred for Christians that he is having them imprisoned, and he would take and tie Christians to stakes in his back, at the back of his palace, and he would take them and cover them with stuff that would burn, flammable substances, and he would get in his chariot and he'd shriek around naked, and he would light Christians on fire. It was his delight to do so. He would take the children and just, you know, put them to death. It was a tough situation to have a family in this culture here in Corinth at that time. Life was not easy. They would use often, when the persecution came, they would make them watch, you know, their wife be raped or their children be killed, you see, and they would make the dad watch. And so it made them very vulnerable, you see, and it's a tough situation. So Paul is just simply saying, listen, it's going to be tough to be married. Again, he's not putting it down as something you shouldn't do. He's just saying it's going to be hard because of what's going on in the world at that time presently. And Paul was right about that. A lot of Christians lost their life under Nero. A lot of persecution, a lot of heavy things went on when Nero was in, you know, in control there. And so for us who are married, Paul is saying, hey, when it comes to the singles, don't put them down. Don't push them away. Don't try and get them married. just recognize God's calling on their life and allow God to work in them. And singles, don't think, well, I'm only half a person. I can't really serve the Lord effectively until I get married. That is not the case. Again, look at your singleness not as the plague, not as an oddball, feeling like an oddball out. Look at it as an opportunity to serve the Lord without any distraction and rejoice. Thank God for your singleness. And enjoy His best for you at this time in your life, knowing that He's in control of the circumstances. And if He wants to change them and for you to get married, guess what? He has your number, and He has the number of the one that He wants you to marry. Let Him dial them up. Let Him call both of you and get you together. And instead of, you know, looking for a marriage partner and making that your priority, give yourself totally to God and serving Him to bring Him glory. Seeking to fulfill His desires for your life. Because, listen, that's not going to change once you get married. You need to fulfill God's desires for you no matter what state you're in, as I already said. Whether you're single, whether you're married, you see, still the battle is what? Doing what? Keeping the Lord first in your life. You better learn to do that as a single person, you see, and do it well, so that when the wife, the husband comes along, if you don't have the gift to remain single, that you have already established, and he has already established, she, both of you have already established that Jesus is number one, and no, you're always going to be number two. If any guy, ladies, if a guy worships you, watch out. He needs to love Jesus first, and he needs to draw, again, that satisfaction and from him. We're complete in Christ. And yes, if he wants us to get married, it should be with the thing that I am so blessed as a believer. I am so full of God's love as a single person, and I am so desiring to give the love, to show this love to people, and then God brings that person into your life, and then you go, okay, God, this is who you want me to direct your love to here. You see, you've got two full, happy, satisfied people. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, there we hear Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. And he says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. I memorized it in King James, so I can't help that. And Christ will give you life. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Walk circumspectly. That word, we get our word circumference from that. He's saying, look at every area of your life and align it with God's will and plan for your life. Walk circumspectly, not as fools. Don't waste your time, but be wise. Be those who understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he goes on. He says, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, speaking to yourselves, and then singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things through Christ Jesus our Lord, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Note that. Very important. Note the order in which that is written. What you have What you have there by the time just before you get to the wives or husbands is you got two people who are awake to the Spirit of God and are walking with God and are seeking to line every area of their lives up with God's will and God's plan for their lives. And they are speaking to one another the words of God. They are singing and making melody. They're filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and they're giving thanks always. They got an attitude of gratitude that just is infectious, and it's just coming out of them. They're not looking I got to find somebody to make me happy. No. No, I gotta look for an outlet and just love on the people that God brings me opportunity to share with. And then God, you see, will bring that person. You got two Spirit-filled, God-following, you know, speaking Christians who then, with this attitude of gratitude and the love of God, just come together. And it's not, you're here to make me happy. No, you're here to make me happy. And what do? You drain each other dry. That's what happens in marriage a lot of times. You get married with the idea that, well, she's here to make me happy. And she gets the idea, well, you're here to make me happy. And the reason I'm not happy is because of you. No, the reason I'm not happy is because of you. If you would just, then I would. And then we get back to the if only thing that we covered last week. No, it's not like that. God, you make me happy. You have filled me and given me your love, and I just want to give it. You get your happiness, you draw your strength, you draw your joy and your peace and your purpose and your perspective from the Word of God, seeking to submit to the will of God, looking to Him for the power. You see, and to keep perspective. And then you go, yeah, so I want to just, what can I do for you? I love you. What can I do? I'm here to give to you, you know. And so that's what it's all about. When you get two people that are unhappy until they get together and then you make me happy and I need you and da-da. Well, that's great on TV, okay? And in the romance novels, and you ladies can be really impacted by that stuff, especially. Oh, you know, isn't that sweet? And you're crying watching the movie on TV, you know. And, you know, the Hallmark Channel is full of this stuff. And you live in Fantasy Island. You see, that's not the way it is. It's if you get two people that are looking to the other person to make them happy and fulfill them, it's like bringing two bankrupt companies together. Whatever was causing the bankruptcy in the first place of the one company and the bankruptcy by way of management of the other company, it's happened. They'll merge them and they come together and they can hide it for a little while. But if they don't change management, guess what? You no longer have two bankrupt companies. You have one big bankrupt company. That's what happens in a lot of marriages. You know, they think that once they get married, then they'll be happy. No. Guess what? If you're not happy because you are seeking to live a life that's holy, you see, happiness, as I've always said, is a byproduct of holiness. Patrick Henry didn't have it right when he said the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness comes from holiness. And if you're wholly given over to serve the Lord and love Him and live for Him, then guess what? He will take care of all the rest. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? Everything else will be taken care of. I was 28 years old when I got married. It took me a while to learn that. When I first got saved, I went from one girl to the next girl to I need a girl, Lord, I need a woman. You know, we got to get you a woman. Leroy, boy, is that you? You know, I mean, we got to get you a woman. No, you need the Word of God and to submit to the will of God and then let God bring in that man or woman of God if you have the desire to get married in His timing and according to His plan. Single people, glad you're here. We love you. We appreciate you. You do what God has called you to do, and you stay in the place that God has you, and you wait for Him to do what He wants to do in your life. And you look to Him to find that peace and that fulfillment and that satisfaction. It's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And He will not be late. Well, some people, well, you're getting old now. He will not be late. Well, people think He will not be late. He knows what He's doing. Trust Him. Get busy. Use your singleness as an opportunity. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word this evening and for the work of Your Spirit to minister Your Word to our hearts. And now I pray, Lord, as always, that as we hear these things, Lord, that we would allow them, Lord, to go beyond just understanding in our minds. Lord, that we would be those who take and allow Your Spirit, Lord, to move in a way that gives us insight and understanding as to how we can live these things out. And Lord, the things that we know will increasingly show by the way that we go about living our lives, Lord, that we would bring all the decisions that we have to make and the things that we choose in life would be those which would be pleasing to You, that are orchestrated and led by You. I thank You, Lord, tonight for the singles in this room. I thank You for those that are serving and involved, Lord, in ministry. And Lord, for the time that You give them to reach out to others, Lord, who may not know You, who need help, Lord. And they have that freedom to go, Lord, and to just be used in that capacity. And Lord, I pray that if they have the desire tonight to be married, Lord, that they would look to You and trust You and keep their eyes on You and that You would lead them and guide them and that it would be according to Your will and in Your timing. And God, I pray for those that are married. Lord, that we would never allow our wives, our husbands, our family to become an idol, to put our job or vocation, anything, Lord, before You. May You, Lord, be the priority in our lives. May serving You and pleasing You may be number one in our lives, Lord. And then, Lord, we know that as we do that, Lord, that You will, Lord, take care of the rest, meeting the needs in our family and with our wives and our husbands, Lord, that we might bring You glory. That's our desire, Lord, above all else, is to glorify and honor Your name, that people would see Jesus, and Lord, that in and through us, that You might use us, Lord, in the fullest capacity until You come for us to take us home with You in eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.